Hello, and welcome to the Message Share Ministry of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in Muncie, Pennsylvania. The message you are about to hear was preached in a worship service. After some congregational singing, our speaker is Richard Waltz, who is an elder and the pastor of the church.
Tonight we are in the second half of chapter 7 of 2 Samuel. Thy name be magnified forever. David is contemplating the goodness of God, the individual blessings that he has received, and also the national blessings, the eternal blessings that he and the people of God had received. Most recently with the return of the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. And as such, we ought to be involved with a everlasting celebration, a commemoration of the goodness of God, of the magnification of His name forever. All hail the power of Jesus' name. 2:18. Portion of David's life is the time in which he has consolidated his kingdom. And as he is a type of Christ, we are to celebrate the Lord's kingdom. He rules and reigns even now, and therefore we can shout for the blessed Jesus reigns. The hymn is 298. David commits himself and his people to constant worship. Let thy name be magnified forever. And it's the same heart attitude that prompted Charles Wesley to pen the hymn, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise." The hymn is 133. Please stand. We're going to ask Dan to read this section of 2 Samuel 7, verses 17 through 29. 17 through the end of the chapter.
According to all these words, and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. Then went King David in, and sat before the Lord. And he said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God. But thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And in it is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart, hast thou done all these great things, to make thy servant known, to know them. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible for thy land, before thy people, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations and their gods? For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever, and thou, Lord, art become their God. And now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever, and do as thou hast said. And let thy name be magnified forever, saying, The Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. And let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee an house. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. And now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true, and thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Therefore now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it, and with thy blessing let the house of thy servant be blessed forever.
Amen. Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your many promises. Not only the promises of the present life, the fruit of the Spirit that you have imparted unto us by your grace, but also the eternal promises, the eternal reward that we have, assurance that you will bring to pass. For you have said that you will finish that work which you have begun in us. You will be the author and the finisher of our faith. We need not rely upon our own efforts or our own abilities, but you are the one who paid it all. And we thank you and praise you. And even as David said, let thy name be magnified forever, so might we have the same heart attitude towards the exaltation of the name which is that name above every name, our Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Before we get into chapter 7, the finishing off of chapter 7 of 2 Samuel, we want to commemorate a date, December 7th, the year 434. And just as the subject tonight of this great contemplation of King David dealt with the nature of God and his mercy and his grace to David himself and to the people of God, so too this controversy from December 7th, 434 is a timeless controversy by which many have been led astray. For it was on that date that Cyril of Alexandria refuted the great heresy of Nestorius and what came to be later known as Nestorianism. That notion that when God came into the flesh in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, Nestorius reasoned falsely, and certainly not according to the truth of Scripture, but he tried to reconcile the human impossibility of understanding the nature of humanity and the nature of divinity of deity. Nestorius wrongly concluded that the Lord Jesus Christ was comprised of two totally separate beings in one body. He believed that there was the divine aspect, that God part, and it cohabitated with the human part. And therefore, on the cross, when the Lord died for our sins, Nestorius reasoned that it was his human half that died. And thus, Nestorianism has been an age-old confusion, that which has led many cults into very serious error. It is that which prompted such as the Mormons and such as the Jehovah's Witnesses to conclude that Jesus Christ could not possibly have been God, that he was a created being, despite the fact that throughout Scripture, Christ made the assertion and affirmed the reality and even proved the certainty that he was God in the flesh, that he and the Father are one. And yet, humanly, we have difficulty reconciling that God could come into human form. And nobody really wants to believe the virgin birth of Jesus. It's naturally and physically and biologically impossible, they say. So they quickly turn to the reasonings of men such as Nestorius to explain the difficulty. But Cyril of Alexandria, that congregation of believers in northern Egypt, Alexandria, Egypt, that for so long was a center of defense of Christian truth. Cyril, the Bishop of Alexandria, attended the Synod of Rome in 434 on December 7th and defended the biblical doctrine, refuting and confounding the reasonings of the Nestorians. So thus we remember the faithfulness of those who have gone before, the battles that have been waged in the past, so that we have an answer when similar cults and similar false explanations rear their head once again. For the Scripture tells us there is nothing new under the sun. And when you evaluate theological debates, it is certainly true. Thus, again, a reason to remember the battles over Nestorianism, the conflicts of the past, that we might avoid similar error in the future. Tonight we are closing out chapter 7 of 2 Samuel. David has heard the word from Nathan. Verse 17 tells us that Nathan spoke all of these words and all of these visions according to that which the Lord had given him. And that indeed is a character trait of Nathan that ought to be emulated. It ought to be copied. It ought to be put into practice in our own lives. For Nathan was careful to relay the whole counsel of the Word of God. And we ought to take that approach, whether we preach the Word or whether we are simply Christians living our daily testimony, that we are living according to the guidebook for our faith and practice, that we might be said that we have lived and done all that is within the Word of God. Nathan was faithful to that calling. He was a prophet of the Lord, and he didn't leave anything out. He relayed the visions. He relayed the Word of God to David. He clarified what had initially been a counsel that was not fully in accordance with the will of God. And after that vision, that same night after having told David, do that which is in your heart, he then got clarification from the Lord. And he pointed out to David that in the past, God had not needed a temple. It had not been his purpose for the people of Israel to build him a temple, either in the wilderness or up to that point in Saul or David's kingdom. And indeed, it would not be the will of the Lord for David himself to build that temple, that that task would fall to his son, Solomon. But nevertheless, David is still in a sense of contemplation. After having heard what Nathan said to him, it says he went in and sat down before the Lord. No doubt there was a little disappointment, perhaps some confusion, but also thankfulness, a realization of God's blessing upon him, and a realization that despite the fact that he couldn't do it, that it would be done under the leadership of his son, Solomon. And thus, his desire for a temple would come to pass, that God would be faithful to his word. And he goes in before the Lord. He sits before the Lord. And this, too, is a role model for Christians. For when we hear the word of the Lord, when we hear an exposition of the word of God, it ought to be our practice to go before the Lord, to seek to apply it, to have communion with him, a closer fellowship with him, as a result of what we have learned from the exposition of Scripture. That was David's reaction to having heard the word of the Lord, and it ought to be the reaction of every Christian when we have heard the word of the Lord. David thus seeks to apply the word of God. And oftentimes, as we say, that we might not be just hearers of the word, but that we might be doers of the word. That was David's heart desire. He was, after all, as the scripture says, a man after God's own heart. And thus, it was his desire that God's name be glorified. He was remembering God's blessing upon himself. He was acknowledging God's help, as we see in these verses. As he sits before the Lord and contemplates the great position that he is in, king over all Israel, chosen of God, protected time and time again by God, he asks that question, who am I? And what is my household? That God should do this, that God should have settled him into that throne, that God should have preserved him from all of his enemies, that God would have delivered him from all kinds of dangers and all kinds of trouble. Who is he? And that is not so much a statement of humility, which it is that, but it's also an acknowledgement of the sovereignty and the blessing and the grace of God in his own life and in the life of the nation of Israel, and in the perspective of eternity. David is contemplating the greatness of God. Even as in Acts 26:22, Paul came to the same conclusion. In Acts, Paul is contemplating those great difficulties through which he has been delivered. And Acts 26:22 says, having obtained the help of God, I continue on. Paul knew that his successes in spreading the gospel to the Gentile world were not his own results. He was not the responsible one. It was not because of him that the doors were opened, that men and women were converted, and that the churches grew and became strengthened and resisted and triumphed over all persecution and opposition. Paul knew that he couldn't take the credit. He was used marvelously and magnificently by the Spirit of God in fulfilling the will of the Lord for his life, in carrying the gospel message even to Rome and to the far regions of the known world at that time. But Paul knew that he was not personally responsible. He acknowledged that he had obtained the help of God. And that, too, ought to be our reaction. Rather than patting ourselves on the back for accomplishments or crediting Lady Luck for having escaped a dangerous situation, counting our lucky stars or thanking our lucky stars, as they say. No, we ought not to use such trivialities and such pagan references. We ought to be quick to acknowledge the goodness of God in providing for us, in protecting us, in caring for us, in meeting our every need. For he said to Paul, as he says to us, "My grace is sufficient for thee." And thus, David, though he is a powerful king, though he is widely acclaimed even by the other surrounding rulers of the area, that his territory is greatly expanded. He's now entering into a time of peace. He is settled in. He's successful. He's got many children. And yet he is quick to acknowledge God. He honors the Lord for what God has done for him. And thus, he answers that question, "Who am I?" The answer, of course, is he's but a man. He's a faithful man, and God blesses faithfulness. He desires obedience. He measures our love for him by the degree to which we obey his commandments and his word. And yet we can only obey those commandments by his grace. That doesn't excuse us from the responsibility of following and doing that which he calls us to do. But on the other hand, we recognize, as David did, and as Paul did, that we have obtained this level of blessing, this degree of success, so to speak, only by the grace of God. And as we look around us and we see people going down that broad road to destruction, rather than looking down our nose, as the Pharisaical approach was, to sneer and to condemn, we ought to first say, perhaps, "There but for the grace of God go I." So David is contemplating the great blessing. He's praising the Lord for his own personal deliverance, his own personal status, that position of the kingdom to which God has called him. He took it from Saul. Saul was a wicked man, and he gave it to David. And David is marveling in the fact that God has also now promised a future. He then remembers God's blessing upon the nation. In verses 24 and 25, he carries the exaltation of Christ, or the exaltation of God's name, far beyond his own personal dealings with God, his own personal relationship with the Heavenly Father. He then carries it to the people of God. And he makes it clear, even though he's reigning over an earthly kingdom called Israel, the language which he uses in verse 23 and 24 makes it clear that he sees, even as Abraham saw, a bigger perspective, a more eternal picture, a greater glory than any singular nation. For indeed it was the calling of the children of Israel to stand for the faith, to be a light in the darkness of the nations of the world, and to hold up the name of God before those nations. And he asked the question then, not only has he asked who is he and what is his household, but he's also realizing that the nation called Israel was even insufficient in comparison to what God's calling and what God's purpose and what God's glory entails for the eternity of his people. He makes reference to the fact that God has gone and redeemed them. He purchased them. He bought them. And of course, that in that sense is prophetic. This is the year 1042, more than 1,000 years before the arrival of the Messiah. And yet there's that messianic hint that is even present here in the blessings and the promises made to David. Even as we saw in the previous section, the promise of the eternal kingdom, the everlasting hope, the everlasting promise that was hinted at as early as Genesis 3:15, where that promise was made of the one who, though his heel would be bruised, he would crush the head of the serpent. And as the prophecy of God unfolded over the following centuries, nearly 4,000 years, that coming Messiah came closer and closer into view. More and more detail of the hundreds of prophecies regarding Christ that were outlined in the Psalms and from the prophecies uttered by Moses and from Jeremiah and Isaiah and Malachi and Micah and all of the others. They all came to fulfillment in Christ. And he makes reference here to the fact that God went and redeemed himself a people. He had redeemed Israel out of the nations. He had called Abraham out of moon worship in Ur of the Chaldees. And he had promised him that land that he would designate, that he would show him. And Abraham, by faith, followed the call of God into the unknown. And yet even Abraham looked beyond a material promise, a material, literal land promise. He saw the deeper reality. He saw that heavenly city, what John Bunyan calls in Pilgrim's Progress the celestial city, that which the New Testament says that Christ has gone to prepare the place for us. It's the eternal reward for the saints of God. And he mingles the present reality as he's contemplating the great blessing that he had personally and nationally. He's also looking forward to that eternal promise, the eternal manifestation of the glories and the hope and the assurance, the divine guarantee that he has received. And he basically says, let it happen. He's acknowledging the promises of God, he's yearning for it to come to pass. And yet he's also acknowledging what even an insignificant thing that is in comparison to the attributes of God. He says, it's such a little thing for you. It's yet a little thing in your sight. How great is the individual reality of salvation for us mere mortals? Or how good it is to recognize the blessing of God in our lives as we contemplate the great change that he has made in us by his grace. That though we're not yet what we should be, as the saying goes, thank God we're not what we used to be. And thus, there's that progress of sanctification, that ongoing, ever moving upward, closer and closer to that holy and righteous standard that we are called to pursue, to be set aside, to be sanctified, even as we consider this morning from Exodus 2, to be drawn out, to be called out and separated unto holiness and unto obedience of God. And thus, like Moses, we are called to a task. And we are challenged to follow the example of Christ who has gone before us. David likewise exhorts us and commands us and encourages us to follow in his footsteps. But even as Paul said, follow me only insofar as I follow Christ. And thus we have the example of how we ought to acknowledge God's blessings in our lives, God's goodness in our lives, acknowledging him and crediting him for whatever accomplishments and successes we have, but also being quick to praise him, to thank him, and to follow on in yearning for even deeper fellowship. One commentator said that we magnify the Lord's name more when we recognize what he has done in our lives. We even as the Scripture says, those who have received much in terms of forgiveness often are more free with their praise and their thankfulness, their thanksgiving for what He has delivered us from. David acknowledges God's blessing individually and nationally, and yet he also desires the manifestation of the eternal promise. He desires that the Lord bring it to pass. But the focus isn't upon David. The focus is not upon national Israel. It's not even really upon the true Israel, the church. All of those things are tokens and types of God's blessing. But the true focus, the true object of our worship is indeed the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And David concludes, "Let thy name be magnified forever," in verse 26. That's his heart's desire. That's the conclusion to which he has come because of the contemplation of what God has done for him and for his people, for his nation, for his kingdom. And it's also what God has promised for eternity. And David isn't content to just pat himself on the back and say, "Look at me." He desires, "Let thy name," the God of the Bible, his Heavenly Father, "be magnified forever." He then recounts the deliverances, the protections, the blessings of God individually and nationally, and he concludes with a summation that thou art that God, the God of the Bible, the one true God. There's lots of gods around. True, there are not quite so many literal idols sitting around in terms of religious icons as perhaps there would have been 1,000 or 2,000 years ago. When we consider the animal worship and the kind of idolatry that was so common in so many cultures. But then you say, well, not so fast. Have you looked around? Homes, cars, all of the tokens, all the trappings even of this season are idolatrous for many. And yet, there is one true God. David acknowledged that true God. And we too ought to acknowledge the true God of the Bible in all that we say, in all that we do, and in all that we think. And that's a big order. Yet by His grace, we are challenged and commanded to follow it. David then again concludes with a desire, because He is that God, and because David recognized his place before that true God. As he acknowledges the blessings of God in the past, and the blessings of God in his then present, and the promises of God for his and our future for eternity, he desires that God bring it to pass. He's yearning for the arrival of that day, even as we are challenged in Scripture, that as we see the times darkening, as we see evil men wax worse and worse, we're not to despair, we're not to become like the world and grumble and complain. We are to look up, for our redemption draweth nigh. This is the hope of Scripture. When we visited Jerome on Friday, he said that many people noted how he's always got a smile on his face. And he says that he's quick to acknowledge God's grace upon him, the mercy of God. He knows that for the second offense, he could have easily gotten a 10 to 20 or a 20 to 40 year sentence instead of another 4 to 8. And yet he's also quick to say that he realizes that he can't do it on his own, that he must associate himself with God's people, that he must rely upon the encouragement and the accountability to other believers, to a local church. And he asks for prayer. He sends his greetings. He is anticipating perhaps getting out as early as the end of January, but it's been 10 weeks since his meeting with the parole board, and he hadn't heard anything yet, and it's a little bit longer than the time of what they normally wait until they find an actual date. But he seemed encouraged by the visit, so he does send his greetings, and he also asked to remind you that he is praying for you folk as well. So we ought to be committed to seeking the Lord's will, to doing the Lord's will in all things. David desired the continuation of that blessing to himself, to his family, to his nation, and to the people of God for eternity. And there's nothing wrong with being thankful for God's blessing, praising his name for the blessings. Indeed, even as the hymn says, as we approach the time of prayer for this evening, we gather together to ask the Lord's blessing. The hymn is 286. Beside us, all glory be thine. It's not ourselves, it's not a congratulation or a self-congratulation that we are engaged in. It is our desire that all glory belongs to him, the name which is above every name. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Please be seated. Do we have any thoughts concerning thy name be magnified forever? Thank you for listening to this recording of a worship service at Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. For further information, you can contact us at our website, www.localchurchpa.com. Email at sgbc@localchurchpa.com. Or call 570-435-2276.